Good morning, everyone. Always good to be with you. When I've spoken at other places now and I don't have Larry to wear, I feel like something is missing. So it's great. We're going to be diving in, and as always, I can only share with you what God has been sharing with me. And this week, as I've been just personally walking through some of Genesis and taking you guys along with me for as we've been looking at the life of Abraham. This morning, I'm going to jump and look at some thoughts that the Lord's been just shining on my heart as we look at the life of Jacob. And the thing that I would like to look at in his life with you this morning is God's relentless pursuit of us in our journey of transformation. And I think we have the benefit as we read the Bible and this wonderful word that God has preserved for us. In looking at people's lives from beginning to end, we see the whole picture, the whole struggle, and we're able to see what was going on, whereas so often in our lives, we only see the moment, don't we? And we can't see where it's taking us. And I think Jacob is an incredible character through which we can see that transformation and that journey taking place. As we left off last week when I was with you, we looked at the life of Abraham, in which he kind of culminated to a point in which he had finally come to that place of rest. He didn't need to know why or what was happening. All he needed to know was that if he obeyed God, God had always been faithful, and God would be faithful to the end. And he was able to obey even in the midst of incredibly difficult circumstances when asked to do something incredibly crazy. Knowing that God had been faithful and would be faithful, and in fact, this God would even raise the dead if need be. And we know, as we looked at last week, that God did in fact give him back his son, his only son, this work that God had produced through his life and walk of faith. Now, God is longing that we would all come to that place of faith. It says this in Hebrews in chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise of remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. See, in the book of Hebrews, we read about a group of people that heard about this rest, that they could go into a land called by God and claim it. And yet, they refused to believe it. And in their refusal, they did not enter God's rest. In fact, they rather circled in a desert for 40 years instead of entering the rest of God. They wrestled with that divide between fear and faith and this work of God. Well, as we look this morning, I'm going to be opening to Genesis and starting off in chapter 25 and verse 19, in which we're going to read about Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. It says this, these are the records, verse 19, Genesis chapter 25. These are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. It says this, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And so we begin to see a number of things we see repeated through Scripture. One is that God was calling these people. Two, that these people often were trusting the Lord for things like childbirth, and that God was the God of the womb. And as they prayed, it says God answered, and it goes on and tells us Rebekah, his wife, conceived, verse 22. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? She went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Esau, meaning red, because he was red and hairy. Jacob, meaning heel grabber or deceiver, quite literally, as he came out grabbing the heel. You see, I think it's funny, we've lost a good tradition here. They obviously named these kids after whatever they were doing the first moment they came out of the womb. This is something that we've lost, and you know, our kids would have been called Little Saliva, and there's a couple other things. That I think that's a beautiful name. But anyway, let's move on. It says this. The boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. So now we see that these two individuals not only born very differently. Jacob, we're going to read later, was a smooth man. He actually says those words to his mother. He's the guy off the Gillette commercial, like the hairless wonder. Then we have Esau, who's red and hairy like a garment. And if, again, you're questioning just how hairy, remember it's later when he's going to lie to his father about who he is. His mother is going to cover his arms with goat skins. And when his father feels them, he's going to go, ah, my son Esau. So picture feeling a goat and thinking that's your child. And you realize that this man was a gorilla. So here we go. Now, they distinctly look different, but they also act very different. One is a peaceful man living in tents. The other, a man, a skillful hunter. Verse 28, Esau, it says, Isaac loved Esau because he had taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please, he says, let me have a swallow of that red stuff, therefore I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Again, note, as you read on in your Bible, you're going to read about a group of people called the Edomites. Why were they called the Edomites? A group of people took on the name of Edom. Edom was the red stuff, the stew that their great-great-grandfather really, really loved. So again, I don't know what your last name is, but we've also lost something here. So the Edomites were going to be nicknamed this day forward for the stew that he really, really loved. And he loved it so much that when Jacob said, first swear to me your birthright. So his response, behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me? Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore it to him, sold his birthright to Jacob, and Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank, rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, as we read these words, there's a few things that are important. One is that Esau here was going to despise something, and that something was not just the birthright. As we've been reading through the book of Genesis, remember that from the beginning, God had promised a seed that was going to come. Does everyone remember that? In the midst of his promises, in the curses, in Genesis chapter 3, he said a seed was going to come and crush the head of the serpent, right? That had brought deceit into the garden that day. And from that day forward, every genealogy has been looking towards this seed that was going to be a seed promise to come and make right what went oh so wrong that day. Now, in the birthright, there were many things. One was a double portion. The firstborn son always got a double portion. That means if there were five kids, that means the father would actually divide the inheritance into six, and everyone would get a portion, but the firstborn would get a double portion, two of those portions. And there was practical reasons, there were spiritual reasons. The father was the head of the household. They were the one that made sacrifice, stood on behalf of his family before God. And so that double portion would not only give them standing, but also the things needed to make that sacrifice, because now they would become the head of that family. Now, as this is not just any double portion, but this family line was part of that promise, the seed. And along with this double portion came the blessing. Remember Abraham blessed to be a blessing? And that blessing was going to be passed down to Isaac. And now from Isaac, that was going to be passed down to his son. And when Esau despised his birthright, he despised the very things of God, because that blessing came along with that birthright. You see, notice his response, "I'm so famished, I could die. What good is that birthright to me?" His eyes were so fixated on the temporary that he had no time for the eternal. Have you ever been there? You get so fixated on meeting the immediate needs that the eternal seemed to pale in comparison. And this is Esau. So much so that later on in Scripture, God will say, "Jacob I love, but Esau I hated." Why? Because Esau had no time for the things of God, as he was fulfilling himself on the things of this world. He was a hunter of game. Could he have gotten food? Sure, but oh, that stew. Edom, have to have it now, right? This is the temptation of the world today, right? Buy now, pay later, right? You can have just about anything today, can't you? TVs, furniture, cars. Don't pay till what? 2018. Enjoy. No, God's economy is always upside down and backwards to the world's economy, and that is this: pay now, enjoy later. Suffer today and enjoy the riches of eternity tomorrow. And Esau had no room for eternal things. Great warning this morning for us. But what we see is this. Here, the red and hairy one, Edom, had his mind fixated on fulfilling the pleasures of the moment. But Jacob, the heel grabber, the deceiver, wanted something more and was willing to take it, right? That is, he was going to take that blessing. Well, we see this play itself out as you get to chapter 27. And not only do we see that Jacob has the name heel grabber or deceiver, but his mom is pretty good at it too. You see, she knows that the blessing is coming as her husband is getting older. And as his eyes are dimming and is too dim to see, it tells us this in chapter 27. She says to my son, he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Please take your gear, your quiver, your bow, go out to the field, hunt game for me, prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went into the field, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game, prepare a savory dish that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me two choice goats, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. You shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." What did his mother say? "Curses be on me, not you. Go and do as I said." So he goes, and they make that dish, and he brings it in, having put goat skins on his arms, and he comes in, and this is what happens next. He feels his arms, and he says this, verse 26, chapter 27. His father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." He came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." And here the blessing comes. Hebrews 11 actually tells us, by faith Isaac blessed his son. He was trusting God, saying, listen, the voice is Jacob, but this is the arms of a hairy man, right? The smell of the field. And he blessed him that day. Well, he didn't go out much farther than a few steps when Esau came in. And it is then that Isaac greatly trembled, it tells us. And it goes on and says this, verse 36. He said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me. Right, and behold," it says, "he's taken two times my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants with grain and new wine. I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do for you, my son?" It tells us this, that as he leaves that day, Esau bore a grudge. And in verse 41, it tells us he was consoling himself with the idea of killing Jacob. Have you ever been mad at a sibling? This is something we called going snake as kids. Going snake was at that point when you made even a little lightweight 12-year-old girl so angry that she became like the Incredible Hulk. Right? Flip over couches in a single bound. It's like when my father pinned down my uncle as kids and did something he called a spit yo-yo. And there was one day he told me about the time where he would let this spitball drip and he'd suck it up at the last moment and watch his little brother writhe and try to get away. And one time he said, it was unfortunate, I dropped the yo-yo, he said. And he said, it was at that moment that I knew, no matter how much bigger I was, no matter how much stronger, all I could do was get away, right? Because you know they've reached a temperament that now you've got to go. This happened to me when I was a kid, obviously passed down through the generations. I distinctly remember there are moments of mad genius in my life. This is one of the greatest. I had this Tonka truck that you rev on the floor and you'd get it really revved up, and there was a little button on the top of the cab, and when you'd push it, it would take off across the floor. Well, one day my sister was walking by and I'm revving this thing, rear, 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 getting it really going. And as she walked by the stairwell, I leapt out, put the front tires in her hair, and pushed the button. I wasn't a very nice little brother, but they did dress me up like a girl sometimes, so it was even. The tires went woo, and there was like a dangling truck that later had to be cut out of her hair. See, it was at that moment I knew I just needed to leave. Like, don't try to fight. Don't wait for mom to send you to your room. Just lock yourself in the room where you can't be beaten. That was the only thing to save yourself. And this is Jacob. Rebecca comes to him and says, "Listen, Jacob, leave now." Right? Your brother's going to kill you. Go. I have an uncle. I need you to leave. And he does. And he goes, and here's the thing we're going to see about Jacob. And I wish we had more time to read all the verses in between. I hope you would take the time if you haven't already. But he runs. And it's in the middle of him running that he meets God. He puts his head on a rock in a place he's later going to call Bethel, and he has a dream and sees angels coming up and down a ladder. And God says, "Jacob, I am with you and I am going to bless you." And just as he had once blessed Abraham, now he says, "Those who bless you, I will bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse you. And I will not leave you until I bring you back to this place." And Jacob says, "Obviously, I'm in the house of God," and didn't know it. And he called that place Bethel, the house of God. Well, he went on to meet his uncle Laban, and here's Jacob who deceives and he runs. And now as he's running to family, he finds out pretty soon that he's not the only good deceiver in the family, doesn't he? Have you guys read it? He meets two daughters, one of which he loves. The name is Rachel, right? He loves that daughter and quickly finds with Laban that if he works for 7 years, he can have her hand in marriage. And there's a few passages that remind us that it's not a good idea to drink too much, and it must have been some wedding party, because afterwards he got up the next morning and realized he married the wrong daughter, right? And so after having worked 7 years, Laban gives him the other daughter, Leah. And now he has to work what? Another 7 years in order to get the hand of the daughter he loved. And now 14 years later, being deceived by Laban, they make an agreement that they're going to work, and God begins to bless him. and his sheep grow. And later we see he too has a dream. And in that dream now, he sees poplar branches that he puts in the feeding troughs. And when he turns them one way, the goats and the sheep mate. And when he turns them the other way, they don't. And so what he does is when his, being the spotted and speckled, when all the strong ones are feeding, he turns them so that all the strong ones mate. And that when Laban's, which are the unspeckled and spotted, the plain ones, that when they're by the feeder, he turns them so that basically what ends up happening is at the end of the day, all the strong livestock are his and the weak and feeble ones are Laban's. And all of a sudden, there's a shift. And the brothers begin to talk very angrily about this Jacob because all the wealth that was once their father's is now what's happening? Slowly dripping over to Jacob. And he knows it and sees it. And in fact, he begins to talk to his wives about it. It says this in chapter 31. Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all his wealth. Jacob saw that the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. I wonder why, right? The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent, called Rachel, Leah, to his flock in the field, said to them, I see your father's attitude to me is not friendly toward me as formerly, but that God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. And as they go on, it then tells us this, that they arise up and in the night they take the household idols, and without telling Laban, they get up and they go. It says he put all his children and wives on camels, verse 17, and he drove them away with all his livestock, all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, Rachel stole the household idols and that were her father's, and Jacob deceived Laban, an Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River. Do you see a pattern here starting out? One, there's a lot of deceit going on in this family, and we probably should start a soap opera named after Jacob and his, or Isaac's sons. The other is this. What's a pattern in Jacob's life? He deceives and he runs, right? And now he deceives, and what's he doing to Laban? In the middle of the night, he's going to run again, and he's going to take off running. And we're going to see this carry forward because Laban is going to chase him down. And luckily, they buried the idols in time not to have found them. But he is going to run for his life. And God, again, by his mercy and grace, is going to preserve him. Well, sure enough, now, deceiving and running has seen him good thus far. But the question lies in this. He's coming back to Canaan now. And who lives in the land of Canaan? Esau, the other brother. And the last time he left him, what was he consoling himself with? Murder, right? That's the only way to put this to rest. Well, listen to this. As they went on, chapter 32, it says, the angels of God met him, and Jacob said he saw them. This is God's camp. He named that place Manaim. It says, Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks, male and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. How do you feel now? Scared? To say the least, I would say. 400 men are with him. Now, he is going to wrestle in a way that we're going to see, and this is what we've been reading all these verses for, is to get to this place and this point in chapter 32, and it's something I know well, because after my sister had a bald patch and refused to go to school after my truck was cut out of her hair, we had to make amends. And I'll tell you how we did it. Often, now, I'm locked in my room because I had to stay there for a week in punishment. She's in her room because she doesn't want to come out because she's got a bald patch on the side of her head and doesn't want to be seen. And now I need to make amends because what the last thing I want is to be attacked when I see her next, right? So now you go to your candy stash, and we'd start out with things by slight knock on the door. I love you, sister. I'm sorry. And this is what you'd hear on the other side. Be quiet, you stupid cow, in not so nice terms. Then you might put a little note under the door. You're the best sister ever, and stick it under the door, trying to make amends, right? And then if that didn't work, maybe a candy you had stashed away. And you always had to be careful, because if your fingers got too far under the door, they'd be waiting there to cut them off. So you were trying anything. Listen to what Jacob does. After having talked to the Lord through the night, this is his response. They spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. Listen carefully. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on before me and put a space between droves." He commanded the one in front, saying, "When my lord Esau meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong? And where are you going? To whom these animals in front of you belong?' Then you shall say, 'These belong to your servant Jacob, and it is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.'" Then he commanded also the second and the third and those who followed in droves. See what's happening? He's got gifts coming in waves, and there's space between all of them. And last but not least, because I know you think Jacob is such an upstanding guy, as just before night, it says that he then crosses the ford of the Jabbok, and it says that he was alone because he made his wives and the women and children pass on as well. Isn't that great? So now the presents go before him in droves with space, and then his wives and children go, and he's the last one. What a great guy. You see, it doesn't take much to understand what he's doing again, because, again, remember, what's the pattern in Jacob's life? He deceives and he runs, and he deceives and he runs, and now he's done everything he can to prepare himself and get himself in position that if all goes bad and Esau starts hacking camels and donkeys, that by the time he gets to him, what's he had ample time to do? Run. And this is one of those random passages in scripture that often make me scratch my head, because here he is. It says he let everything cross the river, all that he had, including his wives, his maids, and his 11 children. And then it says this in verse 24, "Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak." What? Out of nowhere, a guy shows up, and a WWE wrestling match starts out. And they wrestle. And here's what happens next. "When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. He said to him, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' He said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, one who strives with man and God and overcomes. It will be Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Jacob asked him and said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask me my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, 'I have seen God face to face.'" See, what's fascinating here is this. That here he's left alone, and as he's created this pattern in life of deceiving and running and deceiving and running and deceiving and running, here's God wrestling with him face to face. And I always wondered, what was God thinking? What was God doing? When he could have done anything, he dislocates the socket of his thigh. You see, what God was doing was taking away Jacob's greatest stronghold, wasn't it? The one who found that he could get on in life by deceiving and running and deceiving and running. And finally, God says, you know what, Jacob? You can't run anymore. See, he was going to take away his final stronghold. Why? Because all this while, did Jacob need to lie to get the blessing? What's the answer? God had already foretold what? The older will serve the younger. He said that before they were born. And yet somehow the need to help God out, they had deceived in order to make God's will take place. Did they need to do that? No, if it was in God's will, it would have happened in God's way. No, they muddied the waters, didn't they? Trying to help God achieve God's goal, God's end. You see, did he need to lie and tell Laban, I'm going back to the land of my forefathers? Did he need to hide and run in the middle of the night without telling him? No, if God had called him, God is big enough to see through that which he calls you to, isn't he? And if God was the God big enough to call him and keep him, then God was big enough for him to be able to go to Laban and say, I'm taking your daughters and I'm going because God told me to. Wish you could meet a wonderful Scottish man who's a wonderful evangelist who I've gotten to know over time. Some of you go to men's conference might know Clayton Dugan. He attempted to enter Canada time after time, visa after visa, and was denied. And at one point, in ultimate frustration, picture in a thick Scottish accent, he shouted over the phone, God is telling me to come to Canada. And he said the immigration officer was silent on the other end of the phone. And he said, I can just see his thoughts. What a nut job. We need to arrest this man, not let him in our country. But you know what happened? Hold on, sir, let me see what I can do. And he got a visa. And they've still let him be in this country to this day for our benefit. Isn't that great? See, if God's big enough to call, he's big enough to make it happen. And here, Jacob could have rested in that fact his whole life, and yet chose what? To deceive and run and fear and fight and flail until God comes and says, you know what, Jacob? I'm not going to let you run anymore. I've got you. And I love this fact that before he would bless him, he had to say these words, what is your name? What did Jacob have to say that moment? Well, he had to say, Jacob. The last time he was asked his name, what did he say? I am Esau. No, he had to say from his own mouth, I'm the deceiver. I'm the heel grabber. You see, it's only when we can admit who we are, our weakness, our failure, perhaps who we've become apart from God, in that moment that God can now take us and transform us to who he wants to make us to be. See, he was not going to be a deceiver, a supplanter. God was going to make him one who strives with God and man and prevails, overcomes. What a great message of hope this morning. Why? Because there may be some of you here who feel that pressure of God squeezing your last resort, right? Choking out that thing. And for some of us, it's finances. For some of us, it might be that physical ability. Well, I can always rely on my own hard work, right? I'm seeing that now after throwing too many hay bales that my arm's starting to give out, right? Maybe it's your own well-being, your own wit, your own knowledge that you think is your last stand. And God's saying, no, I am. Trust and rest in me today. I've got you. I am your good. And it's not until we can come to that place of humbly admitting who we are, hard-hearted, stubborn, running, deceitful, that God can say perfect. Because that's what you were. But when you're willing to rest in me and abide in my strength, this is what I'm going to make you to be. Are you ready to prevail and overcome? In me, in my way, in my time. See, the story ends as Jacob meets Esau in chapter 33, and as they meet, Esau says, "What's all of this? What are you doing, my brother?" And he greets him with a kiss. See, God had already begun a work of forgiveness that Jacob never could have seen coming or realized. But what he could have seen was this, that a faithful God is always faithful. And when God said, "Come back to the land," God would be there with him and in the land, abiding him, if only he would let him. God wouldn't call him to a place of failure when he told him he was bringing him into a place of victory. Today, are you resting in God or fighting and flailing? Are you living the life of Jacob, the deceiver and runner, or enjoying resting in a God who has you? I think as I look this week at all that needs to be done and how many ways in which I could try and help God out and only get myself in more trouble, then rest in him. What did we read in Hebrews chapter 4 as we began? It says this, "Therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For those who believed entered that rest." Do you believe today? The Lord's been challenging me and in a number of ways, squeezing me into that place where I might not only say it, but live it when I say my faith is in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning again, we can see your relentless pursuit of each and every one of us. That there is a journey of transformation from what we were to what we are becoming, day by day, conformed, molded, shaped into the very image of your Son. Thank you that today you would use a deceiver even over those who would seem strong, but somehow put the temporary over the eternal. I pray that our hearts would be alone, seeking you, your glory. In all things, we thank you this morning for the testimony that we have in Scripture, not to look at, but to be convicted by, that we might see in our own lives those same things, that today we need to rest in you. Thank you that you will touch us in those places, strongholds in which we need breaking down in order to be all that you've desired us to be. Thank you again for this congregation, this church, this place, this light in this community. And I pray that as these people go out these doors, again, each and every moment, that you would be challenging, strengthening, speaking to, and using, knowing that you are with us, moment by moment, day by day, in all things, wherever we go, because you abide in us and desire to use us as part of your children and family. In Jesus' name, we thank you for all of this. Amen.